The reading today is on page 261 in the New Testament from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, entitled Church Worship. First of all, then, I urge the petitions, prayers, requests, and thanksgivings be offered to God for all people, for kings and all others who are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceful life with all reverence towards God and with proper conduct. This is good, and it pleases God, our Saviour, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to know the truth. For there is one God, and there is one who brings God and mankind together, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself to redeem all mankind. That was the proof at the right time that God wants everyone to be saved. And that is why I was sent as an apostle and teacher of the Gentiles, to proclaim the message of faith and truth. I am not lying, I am telling the truth.
Thank you. Thank you, Sarah. Let us pray. God of peace, as we have been directed by your servant Paul, we do indeed pray for all people, particularly those in authority, that we may live peaceful lives. We thank you for our Saviour Jesus, the one mediator who brings you to us and us to you, and who laid down his life to redeem all humankind. Be with me in my speaking and with us all in our hearing and responding. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's quite common these days for churches to have someone who is designated worship leader. This is often the vocalist who leads the music group. And I think this is because we think that singing is the important part of this thing that we call worship. Sometimes the person who does this and who organises the worship leader, is the person who organises what is sometimes called the liturgy, which is not a word that we use all that frequently here at St. James. But liturgy refers to the way our worship is ordered or orchestrated or curated. It refers to the sequence and the flow and the placement of the various activities that comprise our worship. Now, if we think of worship as a kind of conversation, which it is, between God and us, then the way we organise our worship ought to reflect this. This means that our liturgy should take the form of a conversation. God calling us to worship and us responding with our prayers and songs and praise and thanksgiving. In our worship, we ask God that we would hear his word as it is read to us from Holy Scripture, and as someone such as myself brings a message from that word. And then we respond with our songs and our prayers and our confessions of faith and our amens. The communion is God's invitation to have fellowship with us through the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine. And we respond to God's invitation with our glad response of participation and our prayers of thanksgiving and our fellowship with one another. Sometimes instead of worship leader, the title is worship enabler, someone who plans and orchestrates all of the above so that the rest of us are enabled through their leadership to worship God. Now, I certainly don't want to knock any of this. The overwhelming majority of worship leaders and enablers that I have had anything to do with are sincere and faithful Christians who do what they do with the very best of intentions. But the big problem is that by us appointing these sorts of people to this job is that we are putting a very big load of responsibility on the wrong shoulders. Now, we're certainly correct in thinking that we need someone to lead us and enable us in our worship, and I think we would all agree that it shouldn't just be anyone. Rather, it should be someone who has the appropriate skills and qualities and credentials. Our worship leader needs to be someone who knows God and is therefore someone who God trusts to faithfully represent God to us, so that we don't get wrong ideas about who this God is that we're trying to worship. But it should also be someone that we trust to faithfully represent us to God, so that we can be confident that God doesn't get wrong ideas about us. So I hope you've figured out who our true worship leader and enabler really is. I don't know that the Good News Bible does a great job of translating the passage that Sarah read for us. It's trying to avoid using this word mediator. In the New Revised Standard Version, it says, "For there is one God, there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom for all." Now, a mediator is someone who is able to bring two different parties together and to faithfully represent each to the other. An expert mediator is someone who is intimately acquainted with both parties, knows at a deep level what each values and holds dear, and above all, has the trust of both parties to act in the best interests of all concerned, so as to bring them together. There is one mediator, the apostle tells us, between God and humankind, Christ Jesus himself human, who gave himself as a ransom for all. This is what the incarnation is all about, God becoming a human being in and as Jesus Christ, God becoming fully human so as to faithfully represent himself to us in a way that we can understand and relate to. But also us knowing that God knows what it's like, so that we know that God knows what it's like to be like us and to experience life as we do. And so our worship is our conscious and willing and joyful participation in this event of God representing himself to us and us being represented to God by Jesus Christ, in and through Jesus Christ, who is God with us and God for us, God our Saviour, who desires that all humanity be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth concerning who Jesus is on our behalf and for us. Now, another word for mediator is priest. A priest is a human being ordained by God who knows full well our frailty, our tendencies. And who is able to represent us faithfully to God and to represent God faithfully to us. The passage that Drew began with, or Val, is it? The one that Val read for us. The whole point of what we're saying, and really this is the whole point of what I'm saying too, is that we have such a high priest who sits at the right of the throne of the divine majesty in heaven. He serves as a high priest in the most holy place. That is, in the real tent, which was put up by the Lord, not by human hands. Now, this, of course, refers to Jesus Christ. And this expression, he serves as high priest. This expression, he serves, is the Greek word liturgos, which is the word we get our word liturgy from. This ordering and orchestrating and curating of worship that we've been talking about. And so what this verse is saying is that Jesus, in his very being, is our liturgy. In other words, it is the man Jesus Christ, our mediator and high priest appointed by God, who is this conversation that worship is. This conversation between God and us, and us and God, the one in whose very being represents God to us and represents us to God. And so what this means is that Jesus is not simply our worship leader and enabler, but he is, in his very being, our worship. Jesus is our worship. Have you ever wondered about your worship? Have you ever wondered if it's any good or not? You know, if you're doing it right. I think most sincere and sensitive Christians at one stage or another have really agonized over that question. Are we doing it right or well enough? But the trouble with thinking that worship is primarily something that we are required to do is that it makes the whole burden of responsibility rest on our shoulders. That's probably why we appoint worship leaders, so that it can rest on somebody else's shoulders. It's us thinking that it's our prayer and our thanksgiving and our faith and our confession and our singing and our attentiveness and piety and sincerity of heart and whatever else we think makes this whole thing work. It's us thinking that it's up to us. And what that thinking does is that it completely bypasses Jesus. Jesus, who is our liturgy, our liturgos, the one who serves as high priest at the right-hand side of God, the one that God has appointed to be both our worship leader and our worship itself. And so what is so important for us to understand is that in Jesus Christ, God has already organized and orchestrated and curated worship that he then invites us to participate in. And this is because God has already freely chosen, in and as Jesus Christ, to come to where we are, enter into our situation, stand in our place and on our behalf, and then from this place of solidarity with us, to do for us what we are incapable of doing for ourselves. And so what this means is that all that Jesus is and does, including his worship of God. He is and does for us, in our name and on our behalf. His coming from the Father, his baptism to fulfill all righteousness, his life of obedience, his worship, his prayer, and his death and resurrection and ascension to the right-hand side of the Father. All of these things, in all of these things, we are gathered up with him and included in him before God. In an utterly amazing and mysterious exchange, God has graciously purposed that Jesus becomes all that we are in order that we may become all that he is. Our worship, therefore, is not what we do to somehow activate and actualize something that we hope might then be fitting to offer to God. Rather, our worship is our response of gratitude to our becoming aware that this is what God has already done for us and continues to do for us in Jesus Christ. And when we learn by the revealing mercy of the Holy Spirit that Jesus both represents God to us and us to God, our worship therefore is really us saying our human yes and thank you and amen to God in response to God having already said yes and let it be so to us in Jesus Christ. And that's really what the conversation of worship is all about. It's the conversation that God desires that all humanity be part of and participate in. Us all hearing God's yes and let it be so to us in Jesus Christ, and our responding, our grateful response of yes and thank you and amen also in Jesus Christ. And so knowing this about worship enables us to understand two key things about worship. And so the first thing is that worship isn't really something that we do for an hour or so on Sunday morning and then get on with the rest of our life for the rest of the week, our real lives, whatever they might look like. Rather, it is the whole of our lives that become our fitting participation in God's yes and let it be so to us all in Jesus Christ. And the second thing is that the reason God calls us to worship him is not because God is egotistical or needy, as if God needs us to worship him. God has made us to be worshiping creatures. That's embedded in the very fiber of who we are as human beings. And God knows that if we do not find the true outlet for our worship in God himself, then we will find it in all manner of other things, all manner of false gods that we create and which ultimately enslave us and oppress us. Now, the point that I want to make this morning in relation to all this is that as we think about the five strategic priorities that we have set ourselves, or at least are considering to set ourselves as a congregation, as we've laid it out there, probably can't read it from there, but I encourage you to pick up the documents that are at the back, and if you've already picked them up in the last couple of weeks, don't lose them. Hang on to them and work with them. Is that I want to just apply this thinking to these five strategic priorities that we have set for ourselves. The first one is that our worship honors God, is inspiring, and is accessible to a whole range of people. a wide range of people. And so applying this thinking that all that Jesus is and does, he is and does for us and in our name and on our behalf, our key theological thinking in relation to our worship is that it is Jesus who is our worship leader and who invites and enables us to participate together with him in the ongoing worship that's already happening in the life of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in order that we may be lifted into the life of God. And so what this means is that in our worship, our focus should not be anxiously directed to ourselves and to our abilities, our faithfulness, our performance, and this anxious thought of whether we're doing it well enough or not. Rather, our focus should be joyfully directed to Jesus and all that he is, all that he has done, all that he continues to do and will do on into the future to faithfully represent God to us and us to God. In relation to our strategic priority number two, that our fellowship fosters an ethos of welcoming inclusivity, our key theological conviction is that Jesus is our brother and friend who invites and enables us to participate in the fellowship that he already has with the Father through the Holy Spirit, so that we may be in fellowship with God and with one another also, along with all creation. And so what this means is that in our fellowship, our focus should not be anxiously directed to ourselves and how friendly and attractive and socially engaging we might be, so that others feel well disposed toward us. Rather, it is confidently directed to Jesus and his all-inclusive welcome toward all people, no matter who they may be, and that he invites us to participate in this with him. In relation to our strategic priority number three, that our discipleship development builds growth in the knowledge of God, our key theological conviction is that Jesus is our Lord and leader who calls and enables us to respond to his invitation, come follow me, so that we also may be his disciples. And so what this means is that in becoming disciples of Jesus, our focus should not be anxiously directed to ourselves and how courageous or knowledgeable or obedient we may be. Rather, it's humbly directed to Jesus and his promise that he will always be with us, no matter where he leads us. In relation to our strategic priority number four, we will equip and enable members to share the gospel with others. Our key theological conviction is that it is Jesus who is our mission leader and enabler, who invites and equips us to join with him as he works by the power of the Holy Spirit to make God known in the world so that people may come to know and share in the love of God. And so what this means is that in our sharing of the gospel with others, our focus should not be anxiously directed to ourselves concerning how persuasive or slick our presentations or arguments might be. Rather, it is gratefully directed to Jesus and his promise that if he be lifted up, he will draw all people to himself. And in relation to our strategic priority number five, we will assist members to bear witness to the kingdom of God in our wider community. Our key theological conviction is that Jesus is the presence of God here on earth, and God's kingdom comes near wherever and whenever Jesus is present through the Holy Spirit, so that God's love and peace and justice is brought to bear in tangible ways in the lives of individuals and people in community in the wider world. And so what this means is that in our bearing witness to the kingdom of God, our focus should not be anxiously directed toward ourselves and our courage to speak out against injustice and our service on behalf of the poor and oppressed, but rather it should be assuredly directed to Jesus and his demonstration that in his very presence, God's kingdom comes near to people in their suffering. Now the point is that these five things that we are attempting to do here at St. James, our worship, our fellowship, our discipleship, our evangelism, and our witness bearing, we do all of these things as followers of Jesus. And so what this means is that we do these things that Jesus is already doing, and that he is calling and enabling us to participate with him in doing. And so what this means is that these five things are not primarily things that God commands us to do in our own strength and power, and therefore things that we are ultimately responsible for achieving. As my children so wisely advised me when they learned that I was going to become a Presbyterian minister, they said, "Remember, Dad, this is not your gig." Some of the wisest words that have ever been given to me. And so what this means is that, yes, of course, God calls us to do our very human best, but only in response to what God is already doing, because this is God's gig. And so what God does with our human offerings is not ultimately our responsibility. It's God's. Let us pray. Faithful and loving God, we thank you so much that Jesus is our high priest, our mediator, and worship leader. And that in all these things, he does them for us and on our behalf. By the enabling power of your Holy Spirit, help us to understand and accept that in and as Jesus Christ, you have already come to where we are, entered into our situation, stood in our place, on our behalf, and from this place of solidarity, done for us what we are incapable of doing for ourselves. Help us to understand that all that you ask us to do is really only our answering with our human yes and thank you toward you in response to your yes and let it be so toward us in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.